our Lord puts before us. And there's a job that surely needs to get done. The job of waking up the nation to the new world order, which is trying to put us under their thumb. We ain't gonna wait around any longer. We ain't gonna hesitate anymore. Now that we've opened up our eyes and analyzed the situation, we realize that we're in a war. And it's a struggle for the life of our nation, for the survival of our sovereignty.
Hey folks, welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live January 31st, 2026. We'll be right back. Stay tuned, folks.
For the new world order, we ain't gonna train to be no UN soldier. And we ain't gonna give the enemy no more aid nor quarter, 'cause we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. No, 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 no way.
No way.
Jose.
Jose.
Now they can't make us. They can't break us. To your global plantation? Well, I don't think so. We're gonna fire off some letters to Congress. We're gonna flood them with our faxes and phone calls. We're gonna tell them we the people won't put up with their treason, with their stealing and their stalling and stone walls. And if they keep forgetting just who the boss is, we might as well not pay them any more taxes. If we the people ever finally get our whole act together, we could have the global bankers for breakfast. Because we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. And we ain't gonna train to be no UN soldiers. And we ain't gonna give the enemy no more aid nor quarter. 'Cause we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. System for global communism?
We don't think so.
We're gonna agitate some radio stations. We're gonna try to get them playing our songs. And if they flat refuse to play patriotic music, then we'll know whose side they're really on. And when we take it to the streets of our cities, we'll force the media to cover our action. And when we vote, we're gonna dominate the coming elections, make the Rockefellers wonder what happened. And we said we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. And we ain't gonna train to be no UN soldiers. And we ain't gonna give the enemy no more aid nor quarter. 'Cause we ain't gonna fight for the new world order. God bless the Republic. Through faith we cannot fail. Death to the new world order. And we shall prevail.
Amen. And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. I'll bring the men on the line. Good morning, Will.
Hey, good morning.
And good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
Well, and let us start off with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing upon this program this morning. We pray that you lead us, guide us, and direct us in the direction that we're to go. And we ask for an extra dose of the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, we pray that this program may be a blessing to the saints and a blow to the snakes. And we just pray that you just keep us focused on the direction that you'd have us to go, and shine your face down upon this program and be with this program wherever it may go. And Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, there is definitely a lot of stuff to going on, and we've got a lot of stuff to talk about. But I want to start off with just telling people, had more people that have inquired about the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And if you got a prayer request or something that you would like on that prayer list, prayer meeting, every week at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, Mountain Time in the evening, me and a couple of the men get together and we spend an hour praying for the needs of the saints. And you can call in your prayer request. You can shoot me an email, jason@sfaw.org or preacher@sfaw.org, and send in your prayer request, and we put them on the prayer list, and we pray for people. And I think that it's a very important program, and it's, to me, it is, it's just been a blessing to be part of it. To be able to be there and serve the saints is a blessing. And to, you know, when you hear you know, the praise reports that come in, it's very humbling, and it's honoring to our Heavenly Father. It's humbling to me, and I'm very grateful for even those people out there. I know that I'm hearing from people more and more all the time that are joining us and tuning in and praying for the needs of the saints, praying for the needs of our nation, things that we see going on. And to me, it's just kind of one of those things. It's something that we can do to fight the evils of this world. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. You bet.
And I don't know about you guys, but I know to me that it was one of those things that's the more, and I really appreciate you guys being there on Wednesday evening. But the more that we do it, the more I think that program's really developed and has gotten better. And I believe that, I believe that it's important, and it's something that, you know, I'm really thankful to be a part of.
Yeah. It's become or always has been, but it's such an outreach thing because, it's not so much about what you give, it's about what you get, really. I mean, it's amazing, but you get to help people, they get blessed, you get to hear the praise reports. I just 100% agree with what you said. What an opportunity. So
it probably, I probably don't have the words to explain what's in my head, but it my mind too, Jason, it is a way that supernaturally the church body stays connected to one another, even though, you know, we're all spread out across the world, across this country. This is a way for us to come together in corporate prayer for one another. And I do think it just strengthens the body and keeps us closely connected.
I agree with you. Exactly. And I think that was put real well. And I know that it's, you know, we've got people that are emailing, texting, calling in, and, it's a privilege, and I'm thankful that there's people out there that are listening, and I'm thankful that there's people that are out there that are praying with us, and it's definitely a good thing. So I just wanted to put a plug in there for that. Wednesday night here on the SFAWBN, you can listen on your phone, on your computer. We stream it live. We start at 7 o'clock Mountain Time. And go for an hour. And there's often times where even after, you know, it goes into the 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock hours where I've got people that are calling in after the program asking for prayer. It's people that don't want to be on the radio necessarily and got private prayer requests. But, you know, we do set that time apart. That's your time. And we enjoy it. It's a blessing to us. And also, I wanted to just tell people about, you know, we've got a pretty substantial prison ministry, and it's definitely growing. There's a lot of people that are incarcerated, and we're commanded not to forget the prisoners. And a lot of people don't know that, but I don't have the scripture in front of me, but it's in there, and we take that serious, and we spend time, a lot of time, with sending stuff into the prisons. And we have a Bible law course that we do offer free of charge to the prisoners. And we send it in. We send those out every week. We're printing them, packaging them, sending them in. It's a correspondence course that we do with prisoners. We've got a number of resources that we do offer free of charge to prisoners, those that are incarcerated. And, yeah, it's something to keep that ministry in your prayers, too, because there's always changes and different things that we've got to do to make that happen. And it costs a lot of money to be able to do that. You know, if you know somebody, if you know a prisoner that would like to receive information from us or do a correspondence course, by all means, get them in touch with us. You know, and I'll tell you what, it's really encouraging to me when you see somebody that you're doing a correspondence course or they get an information, from you. And then 5 years later, they call you and they say, hey, I'm out and I'm doing good. And you finally get to talk to them. And they tell you how much their life was affected by these materials and being able to get this stuff into the prisons. And they're a new person, and they want to get they want to be a Christian. They're going to live on that road to loving God again. And that is really humbling as well. And do appreciate. I mean, do cover your prayers on that too, because there is you know, these people. Need our prayers as well.
I want to throw something in there, Jason, and just say, you know, in the modern prison system and correction system and all of that, there's every kind of program you could imagine to try to rehabilitate these prisoners. And this is, it's just more effort of man trying to do what God intended. And like what you were talking about there in from Hebrews 13, that, you know, we're supposed to remember the prisoners as if we're in prison with them. And what I would say, the only real rehabilitation there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're doing everything they can to remove that from the prisoners by restricting access to the programs like what Jason's talking about, and giving them AA and Narcotics Anonymous and everything you could imagine except for the truth. And that's why we need to keep that ministry alive. And guys like Colonel Jack Moore knew that, and I knew that was really heavy on his heart when he was here with us, and we should carry that on.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I guess with that said, we got that in. Let's move on to some world events. Where would you guys like to start this morning?
I want to start with the United Nations, since you played that Cole Klang song.
I thought you probably would. I think, take it away, Will.
Well, you know, we've Tim brought up a couple weekends ago Trump pulling out of UNESCO and several other UN programs. And I don't know the total number, Tim. You may know, but it's staggering how many programs the United States has pulled out of as far as the United Nations. And this was from yesterday. The United Nations chief, whatever his name is, Antonio Guterres, he announced that the United Nations faces imminent financial collapse and begs for urgent action. And in this, he is saying that he is urging all 193 member nations to pay their dues. But really, this is just, it's centered around the United States, because the United States hasn't paid any money to the United Nations. And they're saying the United States owes the United Nations $2.196 billion. And the Trump administration is just not paying it. And all I could say is good riddance to bad rubbish.
Yeah.
Good for Donald Trump and everybody that has made this decision of, you know, how many – I know for at least 30 plus years now, I've been hearing we got to get out of the United Nations. We got to get out of the United Nations. And I thought, you know, when I read this story early this morning, what better way? Because there would be no United Nations without the United States. We've said that for years. And now they've just turned the faucet off. And there's no more money flowing into the United Nations. I hope they collapse. And I hope that satanic Babylonian tower that stands in New York just collapses on itself. That's what I hope.
Death to the United Nations. Amen. I agree 100%.
Amen.
I mean, we've
been beating that.
I think we are too.
Oh, yeah. Been beating that get us out of the UN drum since the 70s. You know, I mean, it's like, this is a bad thing. And then previous to that was the League of Nations, which is where, you know, this all came from. But when you consider the fact that no one else, I mean, clear back in the 70s and 80s, we were talking about nobody else pays it. We carry the whole smear on the back of our country. We were the ones that were doing it all, and yet everybody else has an equal say and equal, you know, what happened to the gold standard or, you know, the golden rule, he who has the gold rules. It works when it's them, but if it's us doing something, no, we don't. But, you know, none of the other countries have paid. We paid. We put the headquarters in on our soil. And, the whole thing is ludicrous.
So there's a guy named Mike Waltz, and he's the ambassador to the United Nations that Trump appointed when Trump took office this time. And this is a story going back in October of 2025. And I just found this interesting, you know, what's that been, 4 months now, 5 months, whatever it is, leading up to where, you know, the United Nations is saying they're facing imminent financial collapse. Mike Waltz took to the floor of the United Nations and told all of these other countries and their representatives that he has one approach to making decisions at the United Nations. And he said, I put the American taxpayer first. And if it doesn't benefit the American taxpayer, then we simply will not contribute. Well, I can't think of anything the United Nations does that would benefit the United States taxpayer. So I guess that's why they've just pulled all the money out, huh? I mean, yeah. He told them, this is, if it doesn't benefit the American taxpayer, we're not giving you any money. And so I guess he's making good to his word. So that's, at least we told him it was coming, huh?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, what has the UN been doing, and what are they? I mean, global peace, security, what, human rights? They've been pretty ineffective. I mean, they've been doing anything. Climate changes.
That's what they say to do.
Exactly. And I haven't seen anything of that anyway.
I know just because, I mean, I heard about this story this morning, so I just started going back and trying to read what this Mike Waltz guy had said, because I don't know anything about him. But it looks like he got put on a mission from Trump, and he has there's some fiery video out there of addressing the General Assembly of the United Nations and him reading off a list of what all of these United Nations officials make. They're incredible salary that they're making, and him talking about the United States paying, funding that, and they're just not going to do it anymore. That they're not paying, you know, just enormous millions of dollars a year in salary going to these people to do nothing. And he said, you know, this is the United States taxpayer money, and we're not doing it anymore. And so, Jason, I don't know what they've done, but apparently they got a list of people that make into the millions of dollars a year. Of your money and my money and everybody else's money. And I can't think, can y'all think of one conflict in history since the United Nations became the United Nations that they successfully resolved without the United States?
Nothing.
Yeah, not one, nothing. Absolutely nothing.
They're pretty good at sending observers.
You know, yeah,
they send observers. Yeah, we have observers on the ground. Okay, yeah,
and those observers oversee the black market of the distribution of grain in places like Somalia, you know, in Ethiopia and places like that. And you know, we send over just metric tons of food aid and supplies, and that's coming from the United States through the United Nations. And then those observers get on the ground and sell it on the black market to the warlords there. You know, that's what the United Nations has done. And, you know, you talk about international crime. If you look at the military actions from those blue berets of the raping and the pillaging that they have been responsible for that has gone completely without justice over the last 40, 50 years, there's not a place they've gone into where the local population hasn't been victimized. I mean, that's the truth. In many instances, you go through, and I know specifically in the Bosnian Civil War, the Serbian Civil War there, when the United States actually showed up, when we went there, and they were so happy to get rid of the United Nations because they said the United Nations were bigger criminals that they were fighting. That they would have rather have never seen the United Nations than for them to have shown up. So I'm not a fan of the United Nations, and I hope they cease to exist.
Amen. I do too.
Yeah, and I will tell you, it's like the Johnny Cash song. You can only run on for so long, and God will cut you down. And I think everything has a season, and I think the United Nations has had their season, and I think that season is coming to an end. We're seeing the leaves fall off the tree, and the tree is going to wither and die. And I can't wait until the point where you can chop it down and burn it like cordwood. I mean, it has done nothing but wreak havoc. And more importantly, the United Nations has been a true enemy of the living God. It really has, from its inception till now. There is nothing redeeming as far as Christianity, and they stand opposed to one another, as far as I'm concerned. And the quicker they cease to exist, the stronger the church will be.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that they did is they took all these leftover vaccines that we deemed that were poison. I think they took them over to some parts of Africa and gave them to some little African kids.
Yeah, yeah. Well, according to their website, why that's the what did they say they were out? According to the UN's website, one of the four things that they have listed that hey, this is what we're doing, besides. Three others was, resurgence of this pandemic, the pandemic resurgence. We're handling that. Yeah. And it's like, yeah, you're handling it all right. You know? And they got to, squeeze all the money out of that they can, or squeeze all the authority and power and abuse out of that they can. We've seen it go on over and over again. I mean, and the other one that you don't want to forget is, Vietnam was a UN action. So, I mean, you can go back to that. That's a whole conversation there. But, you know, the point is for people who were there, these things are going on still. Go ahead.
And, no, I was just, you mentioned Vietnam, and it was already running through my head. Not necessarily about Vietnam, but when you said that, it made my point in my head even stronger that there hasn't, if you look at an international body or whatever, maybe the most prolific gun runners is the United Nations. That they have taken the armaments that the United States has provided to these UN peacekeeping troops, and they have systematically gone across the world and left those weapons of war in the hands of the very people that they were supposed to be protecting the population from, and then they leave. And what I was thinking about specifically, Tim, when you said Vietnam, is like Cambodia and Laos and places like that that didn't have any type of military armament necessarily until the freaking United Nations allowed China to bring those armament in. I mean, they brokered those deals. They armed a communist population that didn't have arms before, you know, and for a group that prides itself or says that it's there for peacekeeping and that sort of thing, they've done a really great job of arming communist countries all across the world. It almost like that was their mission. I bet you that was their job. So, occasionally I get tickled, and this morning I got tickled. I read that headline and I thought, this is great news. I can't imagine any better news this morning on a Saturday morning than to see, the head of the United Nations saying, they're facing imminent financial collapse. And,
I didn't realize until I started looking into it. I saw that headline and, you sent it to me and I started reading that. And then I started looking at some of the history of the United Nations and I didn't realize that they were formed in 1945. I thought it was like 70s, maybe 60s, but I really did not, have any idea that it went back to right after the end of World War II. I mean, it's crazy. They've been around a long time.
Tim mentioned it, and I'm sure Tim fact checked me, but, the United Nations really, I mean, it came out of the League of Nations, which was post-World War I, Woodrow Wilson, who was one of the biggest one world guys that has ever served as a president of the United States. And he was a Princeton educated, really just one world guy. But the League of Nations was kind of the forerunner of the United Nations. And I guess World War One, Tim, just wasn't big enough to get everybody on board. So they had to have World War Two, and that was what it took. But really, if you go, and I mean, I'll put on my tinfoil cap. I hadn't done that in a while. But really, the League of Nations was nothing more than the Bavarian Illuminati. They were just trying to find sponsored governments to make it more legitimized, and that's what happened. So it's the same old players. It's just been rebranded with different names. And I'll tell you guys, if the United Nations, as we know it, falters, we'll see something else spring up and take its place.
Yeah.
It's just Babylon.
It makes me laugh. The League of Nations was established in 1920, and you know, it was disbanded in 1946. And here come the UN. But it disbanded is such a funny word, and that's the word they used. But in its official documentation, it says its functions were transferred to the United Nations. Well, that's not disbanded. You know, disbanded right. means ceases to exist. Not we just changed our name. You know, so it was a corporate. It was a corporate name change. Same players, same bad actors. You know, same families in power. You know, same financial support mechanisms. It was just time for a brand freshen up. You know, so and United Nations sounds, League of Nations sounds kind of conspiratorial. You know what I mean? Like
sinister.
Well, there's a League of,
sinister. Yeah.
But the United Nations sounds airy and like, oh, all these nations have united toward peace, you know. And as usual, what it says on the face is it's pretty much when you look into its actions are exactly the opposite of the reality of you know, what the hype is. And I think that's what we've seen, you know, over and over again with them. It's like, yep, they just they're always pulling stuff that they want to get done, but under the cover of something good or, you know, a good, doesn't that make you feel warm and fuzzy while they're over there, you know, chopping things down and chopping things up and the big sucking sound that, but again, also this proves to me, it's just another one of those things. We talk about so many of these problems in the world or in our nation today, like the illegal aliens, the, you know, the foreign wars and all this kind of stuff. And all you got to do is shut the faucet off money-wise. Mm-hmm. They're instantly gone. I mean, it's not about the outcomes of all these things are not what they say they are. It's just a way to bleed everything dry financially. And that's what it really is. I mean, you're paying for things that you don't believe in, support, and your God doesn't support or believe it. So it's like, wow. So I think they see that on a ongoing basis. But yeah, I thought it was great news too.
I always thought it was funny too, Tim, coming off, and I have nothing to base this on. It's nothing I've ever read or studied in research, but you were talking about, you know, the League of Nations was supposed to disband, but all they really did was rebrand. And then we get after the end of World War II, we see the rise of the United Nations. And I've always wondered, you know, because you're right, words matter. And, you know, united sounds so much more, I don't know, happy and togetherness and all of that. And I wondered if because the United States had so supposedly stepped in and, you know, they were the liberators of Europe and Japan and all of that sort of stuff. And, you know, did they choose United Nations because it sounded like United States? Was that homage to the United States? Yeah, because I think they knew the formation of the United Nations. Thinking about Roosevelt and the guys that were in power of that time. And I wonder, I mean, they knew that this was only going to exist because of the United States. And the League of Nations, although the United States was very prosperous in those late teens, World War I eras, the real prosperity became post-World War II because of the war machine that had spun up and manufacturing and that sort of thing. And I think they rebranded and expanded the way they did because they knew the United States would be able to flip the bill, because that was the most prosperous time in our country, that baby boom generation post-war. And I think from the beginning, the United Nations has been the United States. And those people that have been in power in the United States has carried the bill, and they've done it willingly because they've been doing the bidding of the one world guys. And I think you're seeing an administration currently, for all of their faults, and I'll be the guy that says all of their faults. But like this Mike Waltz guy said, if it's not benefiting the United States taxpayers, we're not going to participate. And throwing money at the United Nations doesn't benefit us at all. And I'm for that. That's for all of the faults of Trump and the people in his administration. And there are plenty. They're human beings, and all of us have our faults. I think we got to call out wins where we see them, and by golly, I think this is a win.
Oh yeah. Well, and it's interesting to me because, you know, for all of the, if you look at and detail it out, and I haven't done that, I just kind of run it off the top of my head here, so bear with me. But the UN basically has all of the hallmarks or the earmarks of a terrorist organization. I mean, they want one world government. In order to have that, they want to destroy all the leading governments in the world. So that's an effect of terrorism. Another one is, medically speaking, they do chemical attacks through immunization and organization there that creates barriers to communities. One of the other things that they do is their goal is, I mean, they have the one world person. And that's just a brown person. You know, they want everyone to interbreed and everything else. That's, I mean, if you said you were for eugenics or something, you would be considered, that would be abhorrent to a lot of people in the world today. And if you said, well, you know, kind after kind, like our Bible says, that would be abhorrent to many people today. But that's what the Bible says. So that's another, I mean, when you get right down to it and start detailing all the little effects out, money, they want a one world currency system or a digital currency system. The current digital currency system model that they're playing around with all goes back to UN control and power and monitoring. So this is another, I mean, basically when you attack borders, when you attack monetary systems, when you attack geo-racial profiles and everything, isn't that terrorism on a world scale? So, yeah, I think they're not anything good.
Not only that, you know, you're talking about terrorism. I'll just say organized crime too, Tim, because the United Nations has been engaged in so much human trafficking over the decades. And not only that, if you are a small nation, you know, a third world nation or something, and you refuse to play ball with the UN by taking their sterilization shots or their vaccines or giving up your children to be imported to places like Abu Dhabi and in the Middle East to work as slave labor, which is what the United Nations has done for the last 20 or 30 years. They go into Africa and places like Bangladesh, and they export children to these very rich Middle Eastern countries to act as slave labor. And that's a real thing, folks. That's what's happening. If you don't go along with that, then the United Nations just puts economic sanctions on you and embargoes, so that a few textiles that maybe are leaving your ports, they just won't allow them to leave ports until you agree to do business with the United Nations. That sounds an awful lot like a mafia movie or something that Hollywood
would make.
Racketeering. Yeah.
Yeah. So when you have the United States president and his administration say, yeah, we're just not going to fund that. I mean, I don't know if that all factored into their thought process or not, but we shouldn't be funding that for sure. I mean, that is that doesn't benefit the United States in any way. It doesn't benefit anybody. It doesn't benefit anyone but the United Nations and their puppet regime. That's for doggone sure.
Yep.
it's a good thing to get out mm-hmm. of that.
It is.
Spending money and everything. It's a great thing.
It makes more sense, too, now why Trump talk about, you know, has been doing this Board of Peace thing where he's inviting all of these countries to come together and have equal shares, where he's making them all, you know, buy in at the equal price to get together and talk and that sort of thing, instead of having the United States pay, you know, extraordinary amounts of money that's not equivalent or equal to the other member nations. And it makes a little more sense that maybe Trump is trying to bulldoze and knock down the United Nations and establish something in its place. And I'm not for establishing a Board of Peace. That's too wood world for me as well. But at least it's not the United Nations.
Yeah. Well, and I was actually going to go there too and ask if that was. I'm a little more cynical over it. I wonder even is it just another rebrand? You know what I'm saying?
So, sure.
But whatever. It definitely. We'll take the win of getting rid of the UN, and we'll focus on the other stuff here on the backside.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. But
moving on a little bit, I ran. It is definitely interesting. Things are heating up over there. China, Germany, Italy tell citizens leave Iran immediately. And I just wanted to read a little bit of part of this article that I read this morning. It said, very late last night, Eastern U.S. time, the People's Republic of China told all of its citizens who may be presently inside Iran to leave Iran as soon as possible because of an airstrike. Yesterday afternoon, Italy announced that it had reduced its embassy staffing and told its citizens they should leave Iran. The real eye-opener was Germany. Germany told its citizens who may be inside Iran for business or personal reasons to leave Iran immediately. Austria's counselor came out and said and canceled plans to visit Israel and said that it was they were supposed to be there in Israel on Monday. And wow, that's a lot of stuff that just happened in the last 2 days.
Yeah. Yeah. It's wild, isn't it? I mean, go ahead.
No, I'll throw on top of that there's been some signal intelligence that's come out that there's been official wires sent to Jordan and Bahrain and Qatar and places like that from the United States telling them, yeah, prepare, because they're all neighbors of Iran. Yeah, prepare for this is going to happen. Like, you need to protect your citizens. So, that's crazy. Once again, Tim, do you know why are we doing it now?
I think this plays back into over there, that little Israeli state. That's my guess.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
I would like to think that the motive might be the higher calling of the fact that the Muslims over there are so detrimental, and there's all this protesting going on. But again, I think that the crack runs deeper than that. I mean, there's so many reasons for us not to attack Iran, and I don't support Iran. Okay, first off, I'm going to say I don't have any dog in that fight over there. It's like whatever, but you know, it's never worked out well for us. I mean, back in '53 when they installed the Shah, and I've talked about that before, and then in 79, we were back over there again, and he was deposed. And, you know, the Ayatollahs came into power. I mean, the boondoggles in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan that have just have gone on are just, they're absolutely astounding. I mean, when you think about it, and they're really not any threat to us. I mean, I'm going to go a little bit. I may have some disagreements with those ideas in the fact that there's a lot of, what do you want to call it, background chatter out there about dirty bombs and different things like that sitting in ports inside containers. Maybe that's true. I mean, Iran certainly is shaking their fist in our face saying, hey, we will retaliate. So, but back to the whole relationship with the Israelites over there, not a problem. I mean, probably almost as big a deal to me as the UN thing is the let's get us out of Israel, out of Israeli politics, you know. it's just there's so much, and it's a money game. I mean, there's a lot of other things going on there. But when we look at that, do we need to be over there? Do we need to do that? No.
Well, yeah, that's what. What is what? Go ahead. Yeah, what is our now, reasoning for bombing over there?
Well, let me. I want to throw this out there because I was going to go this way, Tim. So I mean, where. Folks, me and Tim didn't get together this morning, so this is the Holy Spirit led. Because I was thinking about this, of what has Iran done since that last missile barrage where we supposedly took out these nuclear sites? What have they done to provoke this? And I'm going to tell you, I got on the internet, and I can't find a single incident since that occurred when we were attacking the supposed nuclear sites where Iran has offensively attacked another country. They have been pretty much dormant. That doesn't mean that they weren't trying to stamp down these protesters that were on the streets in Tehran and places like that. I'm talking where they attacked another country. Now, in that same time frame, I can tell you that Israel has attacked the West Bank, Gaza Strip, Lebanon, Syria, Iran itself, Yemen, Qatar, and seized ships in international waters belonging to Jordan. So you want to talk about belligerence as far as provoking foreign nations. Israel, there's 6, 7, 8 different countries that they have offensively attacked without provocation. Iran has attacked none in that same time frame. But yet we're going to Iran to attack them. And I'm scratching my head like, we're attacking the wrong country. If you're trying to shut down an aggressive Middle Eastern country that is unfriendly toward its neighbors and seeking out dominance of the region, well, there's only one country that fits that bill. And that's Israel.
Exactly.
Sorry, yeah. Jason. That was something I wanted.
You're not wrong. I mean, it's a fact. Just look at the statistics of what's going on over there. I mean, it's like, well, if you looked at that whole region over there and went, now who's actually stirring the pot over here constantly? You know, the focus will shift pretty quick. So it's like, okay, and we're seeing it happen. And I think that as of right now, as of last night, supposedly at 7:30, it'd be more like 6:30 our time or so. Electronic warfare jamming supposedly has begun, according to reports coming out of the Persian Gulf along the coast of Iran. So I would say that, they're looking at Iran Internationals is reporting, there's a quote here from them. A source told Iran International at recent assessments identified the primary objective as delivering a decisive blow to maximally weaken and ultimately collapse Iran's governing structure, a scenario that, in his words, is not comparable in scale or intensity to anything Iran has experienced so far, end quote. So, there is that. And I do applaud those people who are trying to throw off that yoke of Islam over there, that lie. And there's a lot of horrible things that go on under the name of that. I don't call it a religion. It's a pseudo philosophy, but when you look at that, I applaud those people that are trying to do that. But it would appear to me or occur to me when I look at our history in that area that the way we could probably help them the most is to keep our butt out of their country.
There you go.
Because every time we get involved, things get worse. So it's kind of like, yeah. So, just... I don't know what we need to be over there doing that for.
I don't either.
It's not exactly what we're talking about because we're talking about Iran. But since we mentioned Israel, I just want to throw this out there. I haven't found too much about it other than it happened. But a couple of days ago, the Republic of South Africa, which I'm no fan of their government, but the Republic of South Africa expelled the Israeli envoy, the guy that was heading up the embassy in South Africa, along with all of his diplomatic staff, and gave them 72 hours to leave their country.
Oh, wow.
Yep. And I can't really find a reason why that happened, but it happened. It made the news wire briefly, and I just checked while Tim was talking to see if there was any updates. I couldn't really find any updates, but it was some guy named Seldman who was the envoy from Israel, and in effect, they shut down the embassy in South Africa from Israel and gave them 72 hours to pull up their tents and get out of the country.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, and I another thing that's interesting to me, if we wonder what it's all about or who the players are, is a lot of times you can tell this by one of the quotes from Iranian officials was, according to something I read, was that they vowed a quote crushing response end quote to any attack in the area that. They will it'll trigger a volcano in the region as far as them attacking Iran, which that's in the region. So who do you think they're going to attack if they're attacked?
Yeah.
You know, they know, yeah. They know who the players are. Don't kid yourself. So we've already seen it. They've already, obviously Iron Dome has not
failed. It failed.
Yeah, basically. So there's, I mean, basically, this is a veiled threat saying, hey, if you attack us, we're going to decimate Iran or decimate the Israelis over there. That's what we're going to do. So, and that was from their Iranian army chief, Amir Hatami. So, you know, he said, we have 1,000 strategic drones that have joined our combat regiment in addition to what some of the other stuff that they've already used. And so there's a good possibility there that I don't think this is about, personally, the nuclear deal thing. I think they already have nuclear capabilities.
Agreed. And,
you know, they're trying to put the horse back in the barn, which, you know, so, but not good. But at any rate, we're seeing that. So they know who the players are and they know what they're, that was basically just a veiled threat against the Israelis in the area. So, I mean, if you attack them, why would they attack the Israelis? Because they know where the attack's coming from or who's pushing that attack. So, they're going to cut the middle guy out.
I don't want to make light of this, but I'll say, if you want to have some entertaining internet watching, if this starts happening again and Iran responds to any type of attack by sending more missiles toward Israel, if it's a repeat of what happened last time with the failure of the Iron Dome, it makes for enjoyable TV watching to watch buildings blowing up in Tel Aviv.
yeah.
it's going to look a little more like Gaza.
Yeah. That's right.
Over there.
I enjoyed it. It was good coverage. You watch it early in the morning while you're drinking coffee, get your day started right.
Yeah.
you know, Tel Aviv, I don't know if you guys know this, but do you know, do y'all know, I don't even know if we should go here, but Tel Aviv is like Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know all of these Christians, these supposed duped, you know, Christians that want to go to the Holy Land and stuff like that. But man, Tel Aviv is the most homo place in really maybe the Eastern Hemisphere. But right. I mean, just it is such a I'm trying to watch my language. It's such a
cesspool.
Depraved
I know.
Cesspool, man, depraved place. And, you know, and the people there, these Jews that inhabit it, they're the epitome of just depraved human beings. And just how duped can you be to think that you're going there with, the, you know, God, supposedly God's chosen people? It's just a cesspool, anything you can imagine. And I don't know. Just that when I said Tel Aviv, it made me think of that.
I was thinking of when you were talking about that, I was thinking about maybe it's a blessing that they're all over there have to feed off of each other in the cesspool. You know what I mean? It's like, well,
yeah,
they're all in, they all run over there, and that might be
I mean, we have some of the bad players out here. It's like, well, it'd be nice if they just go over there and we're, you know, beat off each other instead of being out here. But, you know, that could be, yeah, they want to make the rest of the world like that. That's their goal. And that's their Samuelson. Was it Samuelson? I think he was talking about that, one of those guys. So that may be the wrong name now. I'm just running off the top of my head, but. He was talking about making the world their own. You know, we're going to destroy everything because we're going to have the whole world.
Right.
They want the whole world to be like that. Yeah. So.
I was going to say, Tim, the problem with feeding off on your own is that's the problem with vampires is they get their power from feeding off the innocent. And they can't feed off of the wicked. You know, that will poison them. And so they have to go out into the world and feed off the innocent. And that's what they've done so well, and that's what the enemy does. That's the center, I guess, the hive of where they're all at over there, living in their filth, and they just export their filth everywhere else. And I just in my mind, I got to think they're just sitting around laughing that they have duped Christianity into coming into their cesspool and believing that they're. Somehow make it a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I just think that they'll probably enjoy every minute of that.
Well, and I think that too. If you look at it, and how many people do you they don't really let the videos out. They don't let that out of even when you know these Christian missionary groups and stuff. They want to go over. They want to visit the Holy Land and stuff. And I mean, there's videos out there, but they're really hard to find. There's been a couple of them that have surfaced lately, and it shows the Jews, the Christians are coming along, and they have to have like almost fenced in areas to keep the Jews away from the Christians, and the Jews are standing there, they're spitting at them, they're cursing them, they are slapping them, they're and you're talking about everybody from old Jews to young Jews that are sitting there waiting for these people to walk through the villages, and they spit on them, and they mock them, and they curse them, and they hate them. And the Christian groups that go over there to see the Holy Land, supposedly the Holy Land, they're told not to talk about Jesus Christ, not to mention they said that they will spit at the name of Jesus Christ, and they still do. And how many churches actually talk about that today? I mean, how many people know that that stuff takes place? I saw one video, and I kind of felt bad for this gal in a way, because she wanted to go over there and report. She was on fire for Jesus and wanted to go to the Holy Land, and she gets over there and she's trying to interview these people, and she's spit on, she's slapped, they pull her hair, they throw her to the ground. They're kicking her, and she has no idea what is going on. She just doesn't understand. And, she'd been fed a bill of goods. She'd been lied to, had no idea that that was what she was going to expect. She thought she was going to come into the love of, you know, Jesus and stuff like that. I mean, who knows? It was some kind of, love that they were just going to be welcomed with open arms, and they were going to hug her and have her into their houses, and they were going to show her around, and everything was going to be great. And it's not like that. And it's not like that over there at all.
At all. And it's a business that they tolerate, Jason. And I really mean that these Christian tours that are organized over here in the States and they go over there, it is cordoned off safe areas, and you're told by these guides that there are no-go zones. You can't go into these neighborhoods. You don't want to offend these Jews. Remember, they miss the Messiah, the whole crap that they feed you, because it's just another Hollywood staged production of where they're taking you here and you're taking you there and showing you the supposed place that Jesus was baptized, and you can get baptized there too. And, you know, we'll even sell you a bottle of water from the Jordan that's, you know, holy or whatever. It's all a business. It's a religious experience. Hey, here's something. It's experiential gospel that they're bringing you over and getting you to experience this so that you can go back into the States and raise money for Israel. I mean, that's really what it is.
Yeah, your opportunity to advertise and advocate for them, because they're just such great people, you know. Yeah, it's an optic. Yeah. So
it's all options. They walk you over and they feed you full of crap. They spin you up. They send you back to the United States so that you can be a walking billboard for the great state of Israel and the fact that, you know, we all serve the same God and all of that bull crap. And what that does is just open up people's wallets here and it just sends more money there. That's what it's all about. But Jason, you're 100% right. You know, you don't see tours into these other cities. You know, you don't see tours into the red light districts of Tel Aviv, and they show you really what Israel looks like. It's very, very managed. It's very, very controlled by the state of Israel of what they will allow these American Christians to see. And you get these one-offs like what you're talking about with this young lady, and that's not what Israel wants, and that's why they try very hard to control where these Christian tourists go, and they don't want them to see what Israel is really about because they don't want that getting back to the States.
Yeah, I've seen some of those contracts that for those tours, and one of the things they do is admonish you not to proselytize while you're there. You know, it's like,
that's right.
Basically, they don't want, you know, you're there to see the sights, not to evangelize or convert those people. And attempting to do that will insult them. And you know, we don't want to. One of the words in that one was something to the effect that they wanted to be good stewards of Christian nations and show them how great we were by giving them a positive experience about Christians interested in that, but don't tell them about Jesus. And you know, it's like, give them your money, but don't give them anything else. So
that's right.
Yeah, we see that going on all the time. It's, well, and think about how much money the travel agencies and different things like that make over here off of those kinds of things too, between airfares, tips, and all that kind of stuff. So it's definitely theater, not reality.
Yep. Well, we are just about to the top of the hour. Let's take a break, and we'll come back and talk about some U.S. news here right after this song. Stay tuned, folks.
I had this crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized your glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way out.
cause is right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more flack. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore.
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the SFA WBN. And I got the men back on the line. And where you guys want to go next?
Well, it was interesting that if we're kind of getting closer to home here, was anyone surprised that Trump held secret meetings with Albertan separatists?
Not at all.
Evidently, they weren't that secret. I chuckle about that. Go ahead, though.
I was going to say, the Albertans better be happy that we didn't go kidnap them like Maduro. That's what we did for his oil. I mean, we could.
Yeah. Well, and there was a meeting with Canadian separatists pushed. You know, that was like 28th, 27th. I mean, they're talking about a $500 million loan to fund the succession. I'm not sure what I think about that, but, there's some interesting stuff going on there, huh? As far as.
Obviously they have to go through the referendum process there, and it looks like they got the requisite signatures and all of that to take their vote for secession from Canada. Now, my understanding on that is it's not to join the United States, but to just become autonomous. So, that doesn't mean that, you know, Trump's meeting with whoever he sent up there isn't telling them, hey, you know, we can give you, protection, and we can help you with infrastructure on getting that oil out of the country or whatever. I think once again, I'm kind of going back to the United Nations thing is, I don't see where this is a bad move necessarily for the American people. It sure seems like it would open up a huge, oil field that would be accessible to the United States, and I don't know. I don't really see a downside of it other than what you were talking about, Tim, with the promise of some gigantic loan. But I don't know. I know some people from up there. They're good people, so I wouldn't mind having them a part of the United States. That's fine with me.
The white elephant in the room, my opinion is it's not really what you have to look at is the fact that this is a petition. A petition is like we're asking you to, you know, and when you ask somebody to do something or to let something happen, that's a yes or no thing. So does anybody really think that the government of Canada is just going to go, oh, yep, that's what you want. Sure, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. Yeah, that's great. I mean, isn't the likelihood of the fact that probably one of their more economically viable provinces that make them a lot of money that they're going to say no? So then where does that kind of puts them up against the wall then, right? I mean, isn't there
That's what happened with South Carolina and Lincoln when the very rich South Carolina wanted to go on their own, and Lincoln said, no, we can't do that. I think it's the very same scenario. And that goes back to these supposed secret talks with Trump. You know, what does that look like if the government in Ottawa says, no, we don't think we're going to let you do that, Alberta. And Alberta says, well, we've been talking to this Trump guy, and he says we can. And they're going to back us if we do. I don't know. I mean, that it makes for imagination wise, if you run through some scenarios, it makes for some interesting times ahead of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's backdoor stuff, or you know, front door stuff,
oh, yeah,
however you want to call it. But, I mean, it's
yeah.
There's all kinds of fallout, or there's benefits too. I mean, I'm not against it necessarily. I just am. But you do have to look at the whole thing, and I personally don't think that Canada is just going to throw their hands up and go, okay, you can, yeah, that's fine. You know, I would not look for that to happen. So, and I think that this is simply administrative steps that's got to be taken, and there will probably be an escalation. I mean, the way I understand it is, wasn't the vote pretty much, the vote's pretty much in the bag as far as the Alberta, what do they call it, prosperity project, I think it is. It sounds like they have way more than they need to carry the petition, but it is a petition, which is simply, can we do this or will you do this? And I think the likelihood of them saying yes is extremely low. So
agreed.
And not of Alberta vote now, but of Canada saying, okay, yeah, that's my opinion. So.
I think the Albertans, if it goes up to a true vote, I think you're going to see an overwhelming vote of Alberta saying, yeah, we don't want to do this anymore. But like you said, the Ottawa government's just, there's no way they'll say. I mean, if you look at it, the amount of money that comes out of Alberta just from oil and gas that goes into that central government in Ottawa, I mean, I don't know what the percentage would be, but I bet you those good, hardworking ranchers and oil field and gas workers, they probably pay for half of the welfare of Canada.
Oh, yeah. I think it's over 50%, if I remember right. But,
yeah,
you know, you're talking timber, mining, oil, agriculture. It is the most productive area, as I understand it, at least, of that area out there. I mean, as far as income to the national Canadian combine.
Per capita, I mean, it's not like Alberta is really heavily populated, but like you were talking about, then between the wheat, the cattle, the oil, the gas, all of that, I mean, they're pretty much funding the nation.
Yeah, yeah. And when you take everybody's stuff away, they get kind of upset about it. So it's like, hey, you didn't build that, you didn't work for that. It's no different. Yeah. That's a universal human condition. Like, no, that's not yours. So,
yeah.
I think that's why people are upset there, and I don't blame them. So, I mean, to a certain degree, it's the same way in this country. So, without a doubt.
Agreed. Agreed. You know, talking about ranching and stuff, you were talking about bringing it a little closer to home. Tim, I know you're probably up on this, but did you see where Governor Abbott here in the state of Texas has declared emergency? The screw tape worm is back, and it's getting into the cattle population.
Yes. Yeah, I was kind of interested in knowing some more about that. I'm trying to find my notes here on that, but it was I thought it was and wasn't it just a while back we were talking about some, oh, it's like Chinese or something, didn't they import some,
yes,
of that? They were captured with some of that kind of stuff, trying to basically,
yep,
it was a bioweapon, right? So here we're, it's cropping.
Was it in Nebraska,
right?
Tim? Was it,
oh,
in,
yeah,
Nebraska,
well,
they were doing that?
They were captured somewhere up here with some of that, you know, and supposedly,
yeah,
scientists had just brought it in to study, But
sure,
it wasn't the issue of the study. It was the issue that they brought it in because there was no official documentation filed from it for it.
Right.
And you don't bring in invasive species or that kind of stuff except through proper channels because of that. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, well, we don't want that in here without very careful supervision and oversight. And they bring it in, and there was, given these people's political views and everything else, there was quite a stink over the fact that it was probably a bioweapon being brought in, you know, privately. So, and would that surprise us? I mean, the attack on food is crazy, and they're not against using food as an attack. I mean, I think that just looking at grocery prices, I just seen something go by there the other day, and they're talking about grocery prices have tripled in the last 5 years, you know.
Right.
So it has become a lot of the purchases right now on buy now, pay later, i.e. credit card or credit purchases, like 70-80% of purchases currently going on in this nation of the United States are grocery purchases. That's a scary thought. Think about it. I mean, one of the hallmarks of American way of life was always that we were the land of plenty, and it didn't mean that was plenty of to eat. Nobody had to go hungry. Nobody had to. There was food was affordable, if not cheap, and available. And these things, when you see it go up 300%, that's scarcity. And you know, we don't have any less ranchers raising beef. I mean, or food to eat, but what we do have is more bioengineered stuff and more chemical meats and more players on the corporate markets trying to control our grocery sources. And I think that's what this plays back into personally. They really got it in for beef, man. I mean, it's like
they really do.
When you look at that, it's like, wow. So they don't want you using that land for the vegan production of beef. Cows are the ultimate vegan.
Yeah, no kidding. There's already some precedent too. Think about all of the bird flu crap and the culling off of, you know, the killing of millions of chickens and that sort of thing. Tim, how likely is it that you'll see the federal government come in with a screw tape stuff and say, yeah, we got to kill off tens of thousands of head of cattle to make sure this doesn't spread across the country? Yeah, I mean, exactly. It sounds far-fetched, but, I mean, there's precedent for it with chickens. It's already been done.
Yeah.
And the difference is, you know, you're talking about a $5 chicken, $4 chicken versus, you know, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 on the hoof there. You know, that would decimate the small rancher. I can't imagine a recovering scenario from that. That would just be terrible.
Well, and it's extremely obvious that they don't care about the producer in any of these things.
Right.
I mean, it actually is not only to destroy the food source, but to destroy the producer themselves. You know, they go in and these are wiped out. We've seen it in dairy. We've seen it in poultry. We've seen it now beef's up next. Of course, I don't know. They don't seem to do anything with the hog population, but it's like strange. But when we see all those things go on, there's definitely seems to be some kind of a scenario there that's being played out. And in the meantime, groceries continue to go up and people struggle to buy groceries. And we, you know, the Lord's been good. I mean, we've been able to, but it's harder than it was. There's no doubt. I mean, when I look at it, we had several children, and I know what the grocery bills ran and everything else. And the grocery bills now for nobody's, all ours are grown and gone as far as the kids go, but you're not buying the amount of groceries that you were, but you're paying we're actually paying more now for less than we were by a long way. So,
sure.
You know,
it exists as a real problem. And I think it's back to what Jason talks about all the time, knowing your farmer. And we need to start buying real food, real directly, because you're not hurting the producer that way. You're actually helping them. And the stuff that we're buying at the grocery stores or whatever it's adulterated to the point that if you're a label reader, it's like, wow, everything says contains a bioengineered food ingredient or, genetically modified or has ingredients in it that adulterates it to the point that it's not good for you. And then we have all these health concerns. When you look at the macro picture, you can see how they all feed into each other. They create all these health problems, and then they have a department that comes in and says, well, we're going to mitigate this, or we're going to, control this. And the scenario is, of course, they need funded millions of dollars, which takes more money out of your pocket and more money out of the national treasury. So it's circular, it just feeds itself, and it's like, got to get off the merry-go-round at some point. That's why you need to buy from your farmer.
That's right. Or raise it yourself.
Make your own. Yeah, exactly.
That's right. So. I know, and this is a point of pride, but I'll be prideful. And I'll say, yesterday evening was just one of the evenings, we as a family take pride. Last night we were sitting down to eat supper. And, I like to make sure my kids know that they're eating the fruits of their labor, that it's a good feeling looking at your plate and being able to say everything on this plate was either raised or made by us.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love that, whether, it's the deer that you harvested or the corn you raised or the cabbage you grew or whatever the case may be, everything on that plate was made with our hands and through the blessings of God. And to me, I don't know about you, Tim, but it makes the food taste better. It makes me feel healthier.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It makes you more thankful, too. I mean,
absolutely.
It's like, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I feel that way oftentimes. It's like, we cut the wood that made the heat. We ground the wheat that made the flour. The beef is from here, locally, and we know how it was raised. And the potatoes grew in the garden, and we're basically having a meal that was all us. So,
yep. it's a good thought. I don't know. I think you'll take this the right way of, I like knowing the name of the cow that I'm eating, being able to, I can name that cow by name, or, I sit in the deer blind too. And I name the deer, I name them, so that when they come in, I know what, I'm not calling them by name or anything, but I identify them during the season, and I pick out the ones that are going to get harvested. And it really truly connects you. And I think it goes back to that Genesis plan for all of our lives. That's what God intended for us to have that type of relationship with the food we're eating.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree.
For sure.
Did this come at a good time down in Texas, or did that affect a lot of the gardens? I know you guys have a completely different growing season than we do up here in Colorado and Nebraska. What happened with that?
Perfect time of year. We got down into the teens, and but most of our brassicas, your lettuces, your cabbages, Brussels sprouts, and all that, they were already starting to play out. They were just timing out. So really what happened was when the freeze came in, it just finished them off, but we were able to get the last little bit of our cabbage and Brussels sprouts harvested before nature took care of it. The only thing we have going in the ground right now is our carrots and onions, but they overwinter into very early spring. They'll be ready in about March. And honestly, Jason, what you do is take good, solid, sterile hay and cover up those onions, cover up those carrots. And when the freeze lifts, you take that hay off, and they look better than they did before you covered them. I mean, it works almost like a greenhouse. So, okay. Yeah. Yep.
Well, that's good. I was curious about that. How about the storm? How bad was that? You guys get a bunch of ice and wrecks and all that kind of stuff, or was it what was expected?
For us, because we're far enough south, we didn't get the ice that they got up, say, like Austin going up toward Dallas-Fort Worth. It was pretty, for Texas, it was pretty rough up there. We got some bone-chilling cold down here, and, you know, we do better when it's 110. You know, we can function better probably than most people, but when it gets down to about 15 degrees and insanity ensues. And really, we got some ice, Jason, but it was very, very isolated this far south. But I'll tell you, it's funny, just because of building codes and that sort of thing. What you really saw around here was pipes bursting, houses catching on fire, that sort of thing. It was just that always happens when we get into some really cold weather down here.
Okay, interesting. Well, that's good. I know we got cold here. It got down, and we got some.
What causes the houses to catch on fire? Just people not being careful with heat?
Yeah, that's generally it, Tim. It's people that haven't ran their fireplace or their wood stove for 2 years, and they haven't swept them out or anything like that, and they get some real green wood and decide they're going to heat their house like they're Davy Crockett. And the next thing you know, you get a chimney fire, and that happens. So that's number one. Number two, you know, there are times, there have been winters where, you know, we turn on the furnace a handful of times during the winter. Like, it just doesn't get cold enough to run your furnace nonstop. And so not every house has central heating there. And the ones that I know that caught on fire were actually a trailer house, and they were working off space heaters, and you know, they crank up as many space heaters as they can, and you know, the carpet catches on fire. Yeah, absolutely. They put it up against the wall, and the wiring just won't take it. The next thing you know, you got a trailer house on fire. And we, in the immediate area around here, I know that there were 3 trailer house fires actually going at one time. And it was all space heater related. Yeah.
Wow. That's wild.
Huh. Yep.
Well, we run into that. What did you guys hear about this Alex Pretty thing? I mean, I see this. Have you heard about the fact that he got busted a few days before he got shot up there in Minnesota?
You know, there was so much speculation about that. I don't know if you guys have had an opportunity to watch that video. But before I answer your question, I'll ask both of y'all, do y'all think that's a real video?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's hard to tell nowadays, ain't it?
That's another big thing with AI, you know.
Right.
There's so much head scratching going on with it. I think that's the whole reason it's been introduced personally, is because it makes discernment so much more difficult. But just a side note for free. It's like, I actually wondered the same thing. So,
yeah.
Who knows? I mean, I also seen some coming out saying, you know, he was a nurse supposedly, and I've seen an article go by that said he was fired from his nursing position a few weeks prior to all this going on. You know, there were pictures of him in a tutu and some other things. Was that real? I don't know. I know his parents.
And I looked into that, Tim, quite a bit.
Because of allegations of touching, doing other things with people that should, you know, because of that, not acting correctly into
right.
But he was working. So, I mean, the whole peaceful, I think the whole peaceful demonstrator complex that we're seeing on all these people, it's like, well, they were shot, they were peace. Then we find out, well, they were going through courses on how to demonstrate, and they were paid demonstrators.
Agitate.
These are not peaceful demonstrators. mean, that's people who are out there.
They're foot soldiers.
Yeah, exactly. They're shock troops. They're out there doing something that, you know, our conscience dictates our actions, but when you take money for your conscience, I don't know that your conscience plays it. So that immediately makes you wonder what's going on. Well, maybe it makes some people know what's going on. I kind of have my own ideas, but it's like, yeah. So I don't know, but would I be surprised if he had done something like that a few days earlier? Not really.
Yeah.
Let's put it that way.
Well, and I think that it's pretty obvious.
I, for one, think the video is accurate. I think the one that came out from January 13th is real. I do. I scratch my head as to why he wasn't arrested that day. But, I mean, I think they were pulling back at that point because the protests were getting too hot, and they would, you know, probably just inflame the situation if they had tried to make an arrest at that point. So, I don't know. It's a mess. I think it's calmed down some up there, but I think the real story, Tim, is what you're hitting on is, anyone who's getting their news from the major mainstream news outlets, and I don't care if they're supposed to be conservative or not. I mean, I paint them all the same way. Just understand they're painting agendas, and they're putting different optics on these people to make you believe one way or the other. And what we need to really drill down on is the people that are out in the streets. They're foot soldiers. They're shock troops, like Tim said. They're there on a mission. And I will go as far as saying, Tim, I don't even know if the mission is to interrupt the ICE operations as much as it is to inflame the public conscience of the United States citizens, to divide us even more of trying to get into one camp or the other. I really believe that is part of a huge part of what this is all about is putting us in one box or the other to be pitted against one another. And I think it's pretty successful.
Yeah, I feel that way too.
I do too.
I think it's all about sowing confusion in the ranks.
That's it. Yeah.
And it also creates an atmosphere that's ripe for, you want to call it abuse of power, or you know what I'm saying? Yeah, a self-fulfilling prophecy of those sorts of things. Because when people become frustrated, when you act out of anger and frustration, it's very easy to in the heat of the moment to do something that had to be thought about it a little bit, or had you had a little more time to react, you probably wouldn't have done. You know.
I'll give you the case in point there. If that video is accurate, and everybody that's listening, put yourself in the position, you know, it's already an inflamed, hot situation, and you get some agitator spit in your face.
Right.
Of course, the natural reaction is to introduce them to the pavement as fast as you possibly can. And, you know, and that is completely normal. That's completely, I mean, I would feel that way, Tim. I'm pretty confident you would feel somewhere close to that. The difference is when you're wearing, you know, a helmet with, you know, plate carriers and, you know, all of that stuff that says federal agent on it, and you do it, what you've done is push the narrative through the roof of, you know, these are just a bunch of Nazis running around like they're the SA and running wild on the streets. Do I think that's happening? Well, maybe. I don't know. But what I can tell you, the optics of it really is you get this agitator that does something like what supposedly Preddy did, and human nature becomes real. It becomes kinetic. Yeah. And that's what they're trying to catch. That's why all of these fools are running around with cameras, is they're trying to catch that moment for it to be displayed to the world. And all of us need to be aware of that. I know. I don't know if Jason wants to talk about it or not, but There's protests yesterday, today, and tomorrow all across the country, these ICE protesters. And you may just be driving around and find yourself in that same situation. And you know, we've talked about it here before, what we should do and shouldn't do. And it's getting to the point of where if you live in a community of any size, are passing through a community of any size, on any given weekend, you very well may face something like this. And you need to be aware of that, and don't put yourself in a situation where you're getting spat on by, you know, some unwashed communist. Try to get out of that situation as quickly as you can.
Exactly.
Well, and I think statistically, it's just like anything else. It's a matter of time. If you put that many people on the street, protesters and agents and everything else, it's just a matter of time before the worst protester beats the baddest acting federal, you know, agent, and things don't go well. So, and that's, it's just the human condition, statistical fact.
It is.
And you don't, when the train comes off the tracks, you know, you really would probably rather not be there. So, yeah.
You know, Tim, I told almost the exact same thing in my own words this week to somebody. I said, you know, it's like a cobra and a mongoose. You put them in a room, sooner or later something's going to give, one way or the other. They can't occupy the same space, and that's what's happening right now in the streets of Minneapolis. Is you have two entities that are opposed to one another, and sooner or later something's going to give, and it's already been given. I mean, we've seen that with some of these killings and that sort of thing, and I really believe that's what they want, though. They just want they want more blood to be shed from either side. It doesn't matter, because they know that it pushes the ball further down the field to the end zone that they want to be in, and I think that's what's happening.
Well, and in some ways, you have to wonder if they don't want something like the Insurrection Act invoked, you know.
Amen. Yeah.
Like that.
Absolutely.
I mean, I think, again, back to self-fulfilling prophecy type thing, or, you know, the case of, because there's not just bad actors on the street. We're talking about protesters being part of it. There's probably, in all honesty, agents in there that are bad actors too, that are playing for the wrong side, or that are,
sure,
you know, agent provocateurs that are embedded in there. To not think that would be to be naive about what's going on. And just like there are bad actors and agents of satanic agents involved in at the federal and administrative level up there. I mean, these things are not. You shouldn't be surprised about that. I mean, does anybody really believe, given the scope and breadth of what we've seen on the world stage and on things everywhere else, that they don't exist? There are also very good people there that, you know, have consciences and do those things. So you have to be discerning on, well, like pastors say, don't throw the baby out with bathwater. So, you know,
yeah.
It's like you've got to kind of, constantly recalculate and reassess those situations and then react accordingly.
Exactly.
Tim, you mentioned these Luciferians and the ones that are doing the work of Satan, either willingly or unwittingly. Did you, just kind of as a little bit of a bubblegum story, did you see this plaque that got put up in the Minneapolis Capitol?
The one to the governor, or
Tim Walz. To Tim Walz.
Yeah.
If people don't know what we're talking about, apparently there is a this came out this week. There is a group called the Democratic Coalition of Satan Worshippers in Minnesota, and this is at the Capitol. Yeah, the Capitol, the Minnesota State House, and they were allowed to erect a plaque that they've put on the walls at the Minnesota State House. And on this plaque is a kind of a drawing or an effigy of, it looks like Baphomet or something. And on the plaque, it says, the Democrat Coalition of Satan Worshippers thanks Governor Tim Walz for not standing in the way of spreading Satanism in the state capitol building.
Anything in their mind actually have a would you want that plaque associated with your name? I'd be like,
oh my gosh, that is, you know, I came across that and I thought, all right, this is like from the Onion or the Babylon Bee or something. This isn't real. And then no, it's real. It's real and it's on the wall there. And I just think it's great, you know, that last piece of the line there of, we thank you so much, and just remember, Satan has a special place for you. So
yeah,
that's,
yeah.
It just warms your heart, doesn't it, Tim?
Yeah.
Your heart, Dad.
Well, it tells us everything we know about the situation up there in Minnesota.
No kidding.
All that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, you've got what's her name? Ilhan Omar, and we've got Tim Walz, and we've got, how sad. I mean, to me, it's just, how sad is that, that she's doing that, you know, that he's doing that, and evidently they're proud of it. I mean, I'd be doing a press release like the next minute going, I don't have anything to do with this. And by the way, why don't you, I'd be going down there and ripping it off the wall. But obviously this is okay with him. Obviously someone allowed him to put it on the wall. To me, this is all just, yeah, I'm good with that. That's great. That's the way they're looking at it. So,
we got a caller on the line. We're going to go ahead and take the caller real quick.
It's definitely, it's interesting to me that Minnesota is such a hotbed of this kind of activity. I mean, we've got all this massive fraud going up there with the Somalis. We've got all this satanic influencing going on. We've got all these other things. So we've got Omar in there. Basically, it sounds like the whole political infrastructure up there has been, what do you want to call it?
Infiltrated?
Infiltrated.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. That's the right word. Yeah. So it's like,
I think it's funny. I was thinking, isn't it funny to me? Isn't it funny that it seems like Minnesota went off the rails about the same time all these Somalis came in?
Yeah. I think we've got a caller. You want to try and put him on, Jason? Let's see if we can hear him. No.
Hello, caller.
Okay.
Can you hear me? Hey.
No, that's fine. Live radio. I love technology.
I love it when it works. It'll work when you love it.
Right.
I'm not sure how. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the Somali seem to have brought it in. And to me, when you look at the satanic issue that's going on, I think that you look back at their home country and then wonder why.
Yeah, it sure seems like they were cursed, huh? Like the Minnesota government became cursed once they opened up their opened up their arms. Yeah.
Well, it's a strange area right now. There's a lot of things going on. But I don't know.
In the mountains up near Sandpoint, north of Naples, Idaho, eagles gathered there together to guard the truth so you might know. down the road that followed Deep Creek. At the turn that crossed the bridge, federal marshals had the roadblock to mark the siege of Ruby Ridge. There the armies of the enemy slayed your bride and only son, nearly killed your close companion when the shred.
Okay, well, let's try that again. Can you hear me? Tim, can you hear me? Will? Testing 1, 2. No, you can't.
On that evening, late one August, you were forced to take your stand. There two strangers as they trespassed drew first blood on private land. Governor Andrus, back in Boise, he let the enemy tell him lies. And from his anti-Christ decision, Sam and Vicky lost their lives. Federal agents, U.S. Marshals, and FBI men stormed the hill, all on false, fictitious charges, given orders, shoot to kill. We stand with you, Randy Weaver, 'cause your Lord and Savior lives. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is. Though the armies of the enemy may surround us in the night, there's a host of heavenly angels hovering near, ready to fight. We stand with you, Randy Weaver. We are proud to call you friend. As we gather here together, stand beside you till the end. We stand with you, Randy Weaver, 'cause your Lord and Savior lives. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is.
And I rebooted. I don't know if that made a difference. Can you guys hear me?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Yes, indeed.
Okay, well, that worked. We're going to try the phone lines then. We'll go to the phone lines. Hello, caller. Hello? Okay, well, we are back on, I guess. We got several people that tried to call in. If you missed us, I had to reboot the system. I rebooted our phone system. And I think that got some of the problems fixed, but let's go to the phone lines. Hello, caller. Yeah. Can you hear me? Oh, I'm just getting a loop back from that.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah. Hello.
Can you hear me?
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air. Okay, well, if you men can hear me, we'll just call that good, and we will. I don't know what's going on with the. I don't know what's going on with the phone lines, continue on, men.
Okay. It sounds like I was trying to figure out off of this gay marriage thing, so. They're trying to get rid of the gay marriage. Is that the way you understood it, Will? I mean, and make it just a man and a woman now?
Yeah, that's basically the way I understand it, Tim, is, you know, this is about 10 years old now from that Supreme Court ruling. And, you know, that Supreme Court ruling in itself was flawed from the beginning because marriage, government marriage, if you want to look at it that way, that is something that really should be reserved to the states. And I think they're going to try to clean up this decision. Because if you remember all the hoopla back then, that was what the federal government was trying to tell the states, is they can't have their own laws or their own practices. That, you know, if it's a government issued marriage license, then it has to be unilaterally for whoever, you know, if you want to marry your dog or your pet goat or whatever, you know, they have to be able to issue that. And I think after the overturning of Roe v. Wade, where that kind of got put back to the states and it shouldn't have been a federal issue, I think that's what they're going to do now with this gay marriage crap, is to say, you know, if Hawaii wants to marry queers, Hawaii can, but, you know, you don't have to force Nebraska to do that. So right. We'll see what happens. And I think that's, once again, a step in the right direction. You know, Tim, I don't know how you feel about it, but I personally don't believe marriage should be a part of government at all.
No.
Personally, but those are my personal beliefs. And, but I think, they're also my religious beliefs. And I think the idea of government sanctioned marriage gets us to where we're at. And that's this whole conversation of marrying queers. If the government would have stayed out of that business in the first place, we wouldn't be talking about it now.
Exactly. Well, and I know that one of the big, pivots on the leverage issue is that 10 years after Obergefell, now it's been about 10 years after that ruling, that they've shown a direct correlation between gay marriage and child victimization. Oh, well, yeah, they don't have children. They just recruit. I think we
said
that when it all happened. Like, they victimize everyone, including each other. But
that's right.
It's simply a situation there where, shame on us. And you can't expect God to bless you for that. And I agree with you. I'm not in favor but I do think as a government, I guess if it actually comes down to the lack of common sense and necessitates it, the recognition of the fact that, oh, marriage is between a man and a woman, you know, like the Bible says, I guess if you need that official position, that's fine, you know, so.
Well, as what happened, I think really with the, like, with states getting involved, it's an antichrist contract, because it used to be that it was a third way contract. It was a contract between God, the man, and the woman. And when they introduced the marriage license, it took God out of the equation and it put the state there.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Yeah,
for sure.
They set themselves up as God, and that never plays out well for anything or anyone. So, yeah, and I would like to see this rolled back. I did think it was interesting that in one of the quotes that I read was, "No nation has redefined marriage has ever tried to reclaim it until now." So I look at this as a step back in the right direction. It may not be completely where we need to be, but it certainly is this was a mistake that was made, and we're going to rectify it, and we're going to get back to, we're going to get out of this toilet that is homosexual depravity, and, you know,
amen,
protect our people and our children. So, and this is biblical. I mean, anybody who, to me, this whole gay thing has been a shibboleth, if you want to, and clear back into the, it goes clear back before the 2000s. But whenever these guys, well, we support these people and we this and that. And, you know, a lot of guys, well, they support them because they want to get into office or what. You're only talking about just a very few percentile points of the electorate out there that they're catering to. So the simple fact of the matter is their motives behind catering to those people is something much different than what they'd like you to think, you know, because they're not a make or break moment. Nobody, you know, but they are ungodly. So, there is no such thing as a Christian fag. And if you think there is, then I take offense, and you're wrong. I don't agree to disagree with you. You're just wrong. And history and time will prove it, period. You know,
amen.
There's no nation in the history of the world that has ever supported or
propagated this type of depravity that has survived it. God won't allow it. So, you know, that's just, it's very simple.
Agree. To me, I look at the whole normalization of the homosexual culture through marriage and being allowed to adopt, to be pseudo families, and all of that is just an in-your-face mockery of God's creation and God's plan for His people. And anyone who claims to be a Christian who supports such thing, they're calling upon judgment on themselves and on this nation. And I can't stand by that in any way, shape, or form.
No, I just think. And that's just the way it is. God said it. God said it in the New Testament. God said it in the Old Testament. Even these people who, well, that was the Old Testament. It's like, well, it's in the New Testament too, if you read the Bible. So you can deal with it however you'd like, but you're dealing with God, not with me. I'm on His side. So, anyway, kind of a cut and dry thing. So.
Yep, for sure. But I look at, once again, just trying to give credit where credit is due. I think we focus on so many negative things, and I think that's human nature. And I think the media outlets want us to focus on those negative things because it just stirs up those brain chemicals that kind of keep us glued and addicted to whatever it is, the news coverage, or have us living in fear. But if you look at it from a Christian worldview, a Christian perspective, at least our perspective, and you look at the things that we talked about today, whether it be the United Nations or now the downfall of this just terrible Supreme Court ruling on the homosexual marriage, even going as far as saying the plaque that's in the Minnesota State House honoring the governor by the Satanist, you know, just that being out in the open. Isn't it kind of neat to stop and think about, it seems like wrongs are being undone and those that are in league with Satan are being called out publicly. I mean, I think there's some rejoicing that should be done there.
Absolutely. I think when we come out and separate ourselves from that, we're told to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Acknowledgement should give you great joy, because you're not going to participate in their judgment or in their sin.
Amen.
And there's a whole group of us, a nation within the nation, I think, that we serve our God, we serve, and we are the real, and they will be. They want to play around with these unclean things that they want it. But if we deny that, and that's where that I am confessional comes out. We haven't talked about that for a long time, but I am not that way. I am going to serve God. I am denying their authority to do that. God's gonna receive us, and they will receive, you know, they're going to receive the judgment of their own actions on their head and in their lives. So that should give us great hope and great help.
Amen.
Agreed. Amen.
Well, we got about 5 minutes left to close out. Tim, you got a prepper tip of the week for us?
Prepper tip of the week. Well, I'm going to go kind of default back to what Will said earlier. We're living in some really strange times right now. There's things going on all over that we don't know about that are suddenly cropping up. So I'm just going to say that not only do we need to be physically ready, we need to be mentally prepared to take actions that protect our people and what we love. And that covers everything from clothing at this time of the year, to food, to transportation, and, you know, just kind of have yourself, don't get yourself so routinized
routine can be a good thing, but they can also be detrimental to you. You know, you might have to break routine. You might have to do some things that you weren't planning on in order to protect your loved ones or yourself. Anything from driving different routes to doing different things, grocery shopping or food shopping. I mean, there's a lot of upheaval out there. So we definitely need to be in prayer and mentally prepared and spiritually prepared to take advantage of opportunities that come along that protect us. That's, I mean, I know that's just kind of a basic one that I'm thinking of, but it's very important to keep that in front of us. So.
Amen.
The ability to pivot.
Exactly.
And it doesn't matter what aspect of life we're talking about, whether it be business and financial or whatever the case may be, we have to see what's coming in front of us and be able to pivot, you know. And in the world of shooting, I know I'm telling you guys things you know, but it's getting off the X, right? Like you can't just stand there and be a target. You have to be able to move and stay fluid. Continue to be offensive while moving, and you got to be able to pivot. Got to be able to pivot.
Amen. Well, thanks, guys, for being here this morning. I sure do appreciate it. Enjoyed the conversation.
Thank you.
You bet.
And we, Lord willing, we'll be back next week. Join us for church tomorrow by going to www.scriptures4america.org.
When your nation is floundering in a sea of phony debt, and your cities are seething with domestic violence, and you're broke and disgusted with your worthless government, will you need the peacekeeping forces today? As the United Nations sends our soldiers overseas for the purpose of propping up their fake democracies, don't be fooled by denial. These are gross conspiracies. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces today. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. Those ungodly troops are on their way. Peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces, through force they will take our guns away. As our traitorous leaders sell this country down the drain to assist and support the international bankers' aims, don't be fooled by your TV, it's just there to fan the flames of another United Nations charade. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. Those ungodly troops are here today. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. They're unloading shipments every day. Watch the mother of global martial law attempt to make things right. Wrong. Now that your mind has been salvaged and you still have truth in sight, and you have not been duped by all their propaganda hype, will you fight for